Yeah, this chapter was challenging, but it just was really fun to rethink some of the things that he talked about, and I think you'll enjoy it. Stay tuned and stay with me, because we're going to do some back and forth-ish things. What's that usually called? Class participation. Back and forth-ish. Come on, Chris. You can't come up with better terms than that. Class participation.
You're a math teacher.
I am. It's just pathetic. All right. One thing that stuck out so far in this book, and this is the review, was that our faith is not a destination. It's a journey. And when I got saved, I really believe I got saved in my home church. I grew up in a Baptist church, very clear on the gospel. I was stubborn. Can you imagine that? I didn't believe in Christ then. I remember my brother getting saved way before me, and he was younger than me, and I just wasn't ready yet. Yep.
Then I. No.
Whatever. It was just something that I was stubborn about. And when I finally got saved, I thought, phew, I'm done. I finally submitted to that. I didn't really look at it as something that I needed to do any more about. You know, you're saved by faith, and you know, works don't matter. And I was thinking, as long as I didn't do the things that my mom thought was wrong, like going to dances and playing cards with jokers and faces on it, and drinking. Oh man, you went to hell for sure if you drank anything. And smoking. As long as I kept those rules, I was done with the salvation. I was done with the biblical thing. And I never thought that, but that's how it just seemed to be. Once you got saved, we're done. We don't have to do, or we're good to go. Right. I've got my fire insurance, and now I go do my normal life that I did before, but I just feel guilty about things that I shouldn't be doing. You know, that's the only barometer that it gave me. Well, what he said was, when we become saved, it's the beginning of our faith. It's the beginning of our journey, and it goes right into heaven. It's not like, okay, when we die, then it's done. No. Goes right into heaven. Now, we don't need faith in heaven, because we'll be seeing what we have believed. But I just never thought about that. So why is it so important that I grow spiritually? Why is it important for me to not just say I'm saved, I'm good? Why is it important? Well, I thought he had a really good comment of, as I grow biblically in the Lord, the ministries I am involved in grow biblically. You know, if you are involved in a ministry at all at your church, the effectiveness really depends on where you're at spiritually. You know, if we've got a bunch of people in the music ministry, say Andrew was just not very biblical in his goals and stuff, that we would know that. We would see that. And we would observe that. And how biblical that ministry is really is contingent upon the spiritual growth individually of the people involved in that. Never thought about that before. That I can have a direct effect on the ministry at Indian Hills Community Church by my own spiritual growth. I mean, well, how effective would I be as a teacher? Went to the game with Shelley, basketball game with Shelley, and there's a guy down to my left that was just yelling at the top of his lungs. And was he swearing? I can't remember.
No.
I don't think he was swearing. But I said, boy, that'd be really interesting if I did that. What would you think of me if I just started wailing? She said, well, I don't think you probably should be teaching, you know, that time. And that's probably true, you know. I don't think you said that. I think I said that. I said that. I probably shouldn't be teaching if I can't, you know, how I behave outside of the realm of the church really, really is paramount to people knowing where I'm at spiritually. So, the church's spiritual effectiveness is directly related to how its individuals are growing. So that's why it's personally good to evaluate our growth in the Lord. And to have an effective church or sister's Bible study, we need to be individually growing too. You participate in that. You may not teach, but you coming here and participating in the back and forth. I've learned a lot from you guys just by your comments about something. Oh, I never thought about that. That's why I love discussion group and at Titus Tuesday, because I think, oh, I never thought about that. That's a really good point. That's because of your spiritual outlook that the Lord has given you. So, so why is that? How, what does it matter about my spiritual growth in an individual or your spiritual growth? Why is that so important to the church? Can you give me, why is that important? Throw some stuff at me. Why is it important that our spiritual growth be continually growing?
Well, it's our testimony to the community.
Our testimony to the community.
To each other.
But just like you said, something that we see in others, in their spiritual growth, we think, oh, yeah.
Hey, I can do that. Hey, yep.
That's a
But the other
area
is God commands it, and it's obedience to him.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. But I can encourage someone, you know, if I encourage someone, that could help them encourage someone else. You know, I do my grocery shopping at 6 in the morning because there's nobody there. It's not like I get up to grocery shop. It's after my paper route. But there's nobody there. It's wonderful. Except the people that are getting a donut and a drink and they want to get out of there. Yeah. And I'm usually letting 3 or 4 people in my line because there's only one person. And they go from, oh, thank you. I've stopped them. Maybe that little kind thing will help them throughout the day. So it all snowballs. And being a great example, like Judy says. So do you know that you're teaching the younger generation? Even though you're not teachers. How are you teaching the younger generation?
By our actions.
By our actions?
I mean, by the way we...
By what we say?
Yeah.
They're learning. How are they learning? They're learning about what to do or what not to do. You know, no matter what we do, we are being watched. Whether you're a mom or not a mom, you are being watched. People are observing you. And they're learning, what's it like to be a Christian? Oh, I'm going to look at Rita. I'm going to look at Sandy. See what it's like. People don't intend to say, okay, I'm going to look at Delise and say, my whole Christian focus is going to be how Delise acts. You know, that's a really good thing to ask yourself. But we're being observed. I did. I grew up observing people. They had no idea I was watching them. So.
Well, and just consistency in serving. Like Sandy, every other week or every week or whatever, in there taking, you know, making the coffee and in the kitchen, and the kids that come in for their donuts, they see her there.
Yeah.
They know that she's the donut lady on certain times. I mean, you know, it's like, oh. Okay.
Yeah, and our attitude with that service.
Yeah, she may not even say anything to them, but they do.
True. All right. So 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. If you're not there, you can turn there. Now, this I thought was just fascinating. I had to look up 2 commentaries because I couldn't believe this actually said what it did. Maybe you guys have figured this out, but I had no idea. 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. Go ahead, Sally.
In this you rejoice greatly. Whoops. Greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, that last part of verse 7, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I thought it meant we gave praise by our actions, by our godliness, we will be giving praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ through that. That's not what it means. It means we are going to get praise and glory and honor from Jesus Christ. I looked up 2 different commentaries, and that's what MacArthur says that. Another, I don't remember what the author, but he says, no, this is praise and glory and honor to us. Wow. If I persist in my trials, You know, and it makes sense when I read it, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes to take us home, we are going, that's that well done, good and faithful servant thought. We're going to, if we persist in trials, you know, especially people watch us when we're in trials. So my point in bringing this verse up is when we get saved, our journey begins. And though this journey, through this journey, trials will come. But we need to be reminded constantly through trials that our faith is being tested. It is being tested through this trial. These trials in our lives do many things. They prove my faith. They will refine my faith and make it better. And it makes my faith in the Lord even more precious than anything to me, to my life. And most importantly, it will result in the praise and glory and honor to Christ and to us when he comes back. That praise and glory will be there to honor us. Can you imagine receiving praise and glory and honor from Jesus Christ? You think
no,
that's...
I can't.
And that's part of the problem with getting saved and then not doing anything else about it. We think, oh, that seems sacrilegious that I'm going to get... No, I'm going to bow before... No, he wants to pray. He wants to praise us for
well,
our...
We are going to get rewards.
Yes, we are. And walking by faith is the theme of all Tozer's writings. We have to keep that in mind. So God's perfect work in us, it will make us better, and it will make us praiseworthy. And that's not why we do everything, but it's he will reward us. Okay, both Judy and Marcia read this Hebrews passage, but so am I. So let's turn to Hebrews 11 again. You'll have this all memorized by the time we get done. Kathy, are you there?
I am.
You want to read 1 through 6?
Sure. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him.
Okay, Tozer spent basically his whole life writing about faith, writing about walking by faith. Why do you think he did that? The answer is in verse 6, because without faith it's impossible to please God. When you think about that, if we don't have faith in our life, if we don't trust God for things that look untrustable, if we don't believe everything that he says is the absolute word of God and is true, we can't please him. No matter how many things we do for service, no matter how many, what fill in the blank, without faith it is impossible to please God. Not that it doesn't say, and without faith it's hard to please him. No, it's impossible. Quit trying to live your life without faith, getting all your ducks in a row. Some things we have to just trust him on. All right. Right. All things we have to trust him on. So, getting to my chapter, apprehending God. Let's define apprehend. I put that on there. I was going to quiz you, but...
Yeah. No. Well, I looked it up because I'm going... I know it's to get things together or to understand, but I didn't know for sure what they would...
Yeah, I didn't either. Apprehend, the only thing I can think of is when they apprehend a prisoner.
Yeah.
You know, well, they apprehended him, they got him. Yeah. You know, that's the only thing I thought of. Well, I looked it up, and it's to grasp the meaning of, to understand, well, kind of like what you said, I'm gathering everything, and I'm understanding, especially intuitively, you perceive. I had no idea that's what that meant. No idea. But I'm a math person. Man, how many times am I going to use that for an excuse? So going back to when I was saved, I was giving the message of truth. I accepted it. And having a personal relationship with my God seemed almost disrespectful. That, you know, he is there and I am here. I just can't think that I could possibly have a personal relationship with him. Tozer says for millions of Christians, God is no more real than he is to non-Christians. Think about that. He's no more real. That's where I was. I just accepted that I'm a sinner and I'm saved by faith. But as far as our personal relationship with them, he says we're no different than non-Christians. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to some mere principles. That's what I was doing. That's exactly what I was doing. He says a loving personal God dominates the Bible. We are not looking at him. That's why he wants us to understand this. That's why he wants to apprehend it. We want to grasp the meaning of this. God gave us 5 senses to know the material things of the world. Tozer used 4 scriptures on page 33 to show us that God can be seen, tasted, heard, and smelled. Now, not literally, but these are examples of how close and personal we are to be to our God. That's why he used those things. These pictures encourage us of how intimate we can be to knowing God and walking personally with him. But he uses these senses to make us know that this is truly a personal thing. It goes without saying that God's saving work must be done in the heart first for this to happen. You can't have this personal relationship with the Lord if you don't understand the gift of salvation. You can study the Bible till you're blue in the face and have the best intentions to follow up, but until your heart has been softened by the gospel, it will be impossible to please him. We've heard that in Hebrews. We can't please him without the faith. Tozer then asks the questions, why do the very ransomed children of God themselves know so little of the habitual conscious communion with God that Scripture offers? Do you remember what he said, what his answer was?
Lazy.
Kind of.
Yeah.
It's our chronic unbelief. That's the answer to that. Why don't we have a personal relationship with him that's intimate? Because we just don't believe what he says is really true. We are, as a lot of authors say, practical atheists. We verbally say this is what we believe, but we live our lives like, oh, I don't know if I can trust him in this situation. So what can I do to encourage a Christian? Here's a quote before I get into that. Faith enables our spiritual sense to function. So if I allow myself to have faith about, Lord, I know you're going to take care of this, it allows my spiritual sense to function. Where faith is defective, the result will be an inward sensibility and numbness towards spiritual things. That's why he spent his whole life talking about walking by faith. Because we can walk by works, we can do all the right things, but boy, we have to get this heart right. So what can I do to encourage a Christian faith that is sensitive towards spiritual things? I want to get my Christian faith where the Lord wants it. And so I had to sift through my mathematical mind through all his big words. And when I sifted through it, it really made sense. So I hope I can communicate this. We have some examples that we're going to work through. So, number one, this eternal world will come alive to us the moment we begin to reckon upon its reality. That meant nothing to me. I had to look what do you mean reckon upon its reality? So I looked up reckon. Did not know this meant what it meant. Not to visualize or to imagine. Imagination is not faith. I wonder what heaven's like. Let me think about it. It's what I feel. That's not reckoning. Imagination projects unreal images out of the mind and seeks to attach reality to them. Faith creates nothing. It simply reckons upon something that's already there. I know, I'm blowing my own mind saying this again. If I'm reckoning upon something, I'm reckoning upon something that is absolutely true. It's already there. My faith reckons upon what is already true. There's no doubt in my mind. if you have the slightest doubt in your mind that biblical principles are not true, then your faith's going to suffer. Reality. What's reality? Well, gosh, we all know what reality is, don't we? Really love this description of reality. That which has existence apart from any idea any mind may have of it, and which would exist if there were no mind anywhere to entertain a thought of it. That's how he described that. You know, reality is there no matter if I decide it's real or not. There's no humans that need to be here to deduct that this chair is here. This chair is here. It doesn't matter what I think if it's not here or not here. Here or not here. It does not depend upon the observer for its validity. That's how he describes reality. So God is absolute. That's a reality. We have to understand that's a reality. And the world we live in is absolute. The seasons are absolute. A God created the absolute. And so is his word. It's absolute. When we are saved, our worshiping heart does not create its object. When I'm worshiping the Lord, I'm not, you know, creating my object of worship. We find the truth once we're saved. It's reality. And no matter what any other philosopher or professor or Bill Nye, lately he's on a kick to disprove Noah's Ark, of how there's no way that could ever happen scientifically.
Bill Nye, the science.
Yeah, well, I don't know if it's the Creation Institute. No, it's the person that did the Ark. Who's the person that created the, is responsible for the Ark? Anyway, he had a debate with him.
Yeah.
And after that debate, it didn't go very well for Bill
Ken
and I.
Ham.
What? Ken Ham, thank you. That's who it was. And Ken Ham did a really nice job against him. And Bill Nye has turned up. He's turned up his anti-Christian. I mean, he's going full speed ahead. Just like Romans 1 says, not only do they disprove of what they give hearty approval to, he's been turned over. It seems like the Lord has turned him over to his sin. That's off the.
Wow.
But we believe there is a creator, and it's an absolute. That has to be unshakable belief. That means
reality.
Yeah. Well, that's our reality. That means this is what I like about his writing. After I read it 7 times. No, I didn't read it 7 times. But that means spiritual is absolute. The world will not think spiritual is absolute. No, you can't. No, we can't think like that. If our God, that's why a chronic unbelief is so bad. Well, yeah, you got a point there. No, we believe in an absolute, and spiritual is absolute. So to develop a faith that is sensitive to the Bible and to our personal relationship with him, I have to dwell on what is absolute. And not imagine anything any different. So, let's go to Philippians 4. These are two passages you guys know by memory. Well, maybe not word for word, but you know what they mean. Okay, it says in Philippians 4, and I'll just read it. You follow along, and I want you to think of absolutes in this passage while I'm reading it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So let's reckon on reality. That's going to be my new term. You'll have to remind me what it means later. But what is reality in those verses?
Don't let anxiousness rule you.
So that would be, don't worry about anything.
Anything.
Is that an absolute?
Yeah.
In here, I mean, what the word, God's word says.
God's word says.
God's word. Doesn't. I liked how you all hesitate. Well, I worry about something. No, I'm talking about absolutes. I'm not talking about you.
Yeah.
Absolute. Okay? Don't worry about anything. Okay? What are there some other absolutes in there?
And everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving.
Okay, so we need to pray about everything. We need to get specific. Supplication means I'm going to bring my requests to the Lord.
Specifically.
Specifically. Okay, what else?
With thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. we need to be thankful.
Peace of God.
And we let him know. Then what happens? What does the Bible say is an absolute? The peace of God will come. Oh, I don't know. This is the peace of God will come.
And it does come.
And that's an absolute. We can rely on that. And it surpasses. It makes sense that it doesn't make sense. I mean, and I'm so glad he worded it that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehensions. You have no idea why you have peace about that situation. And it'll guard your heart and your mind. I always think my mind and my emotions. Really? Does that really happen? That's an absolute. And until people get to that point, if they grew up warriors, this is tough. This is tough stuff. But he says we need to reckon on only what's absolute. Well, I thought back in the back. No, that's you doing your imagination, thinking. Think on the absolutes. What else did I have? What would we replace absolutes with? What can our mind do with that passage?
Does it really mean that?
Yeah.
Falsehoods.
Does that really apply? I have it really bad. What else would undermine that?
Satan.
We all have our things.
Looking at the world.
Looking at your situation.
Looking at the situation and looking at what the world says about it.
Right.
And what you should do about it.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, when I look, I've known this verse forever. I've never attempted to memorize it, and I have it memorized. We've just gone over it so much. But there are some serious absolutes in there that we can rely on. Our spiritual is real. It's reality. If we truly believe in the Word of God. Okay, turn to 2 Corinthians 9. This is about giving. So when you read your scriptures now, you know, look at it as an absolute. Because spiritual is absolute for us. The world will not give you that credit, though. Don't expect them to. 2 Corinthians 9. Shelley, you want to read that? 6 through 11, please.
Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God.
Now, we have false teachers that love to use this scripture for their own benefit. But there's absolutes in here that we have to understand. Somebody give me some absolutes, especially in 6 through 8 and 9 through 9 and 11. Really, 9 we didn't really, 10 and 11. What's some absolutes?
You reap what you sow.
You reap what you sow. And in this particular case, financially.
Mm-hmm.
What else? What are some other absolutes in here?
Well, the more you give, the more you get.
Yeah. Really? Come on, Judy.
That's
true.
The more you give, the more you
so
get.
True.
The more you get to do what?
To give.
For every good deed. Yeah. That's the difference. People think the more I give, the more I'll get so I can use it. For every good deed, it says. So if you really have something in your heart that you want to do, that you feel the Lord is really leading you to do, he will supply that need. I can tell you from personal experience, that has happened in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Back when we didn't have that much money. It's amazing. Not everything you want, everything you need. What else?
God will give us sufficiency in every single thing.
Right.
Sufficient.
Now, there's he says there's a provision, you know, for that, but each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Well, Lord, you said I have to do this, so I guess I'll... That's not what he's looking for either. He loves someone that he loves to be tested. I forgot to look it up. He says in the Old Testament, he says, test me and show me that I won't supply all your needs. Just give me a shot. I'm going to look that up before we leave. But he says that to someone. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and
multiply.
Really?
Oh, there's math.
Finally! Yes! You do use math. You'll multiply your seed for sowing. Really? The more consistent you are with giving, the more you love to do it in private, so nobody knows about it, so God gets all the... When you get into that mode, he loves it, and he'll supply your needs. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which is producing thanksgiving to God. The goal is giving God glory. Now, what are some non-absolutes in here that can creep in? Well, that preacher just wants money. You know, our doubts. And by the way, all these things that creep into our minds in Philippians 4 or 2 Corinthians 9, where's that coming from? The world?
Satan
and our nature.
Our sin nature.
You know, anytime you have things that say, I don't know, don't be an Eve. Did God really say, don't be a serpent. Did God really say that you would die? You know, don't be a serpent. Believe the absolutes. All right. That's why I looked at a couple verses. Does that help you reckon with reality? Deal with what's only there and believe it with all your heart. And the Lord will reward you for that belief, whether it's being able to do more for other people or just your own spiritual growth. It's very personal when I see a need getting met where I know that the Lord used me, whether it's financial or not financial. Man, I don't feel any closer to God than that time. I praise him for that. Thank you for giving me that opportunity. Help me to be faithful in the future. There's just a personal relationship when that happens. All right, any comments?
I have, at the bottom of page 38, when you're talking about imagination and so on and so forth, and he said some contrasts that were not real and some that were. And I had to write it out myself. It's real versus imaginary. Spiritual versus material.
Yeah.
Eternal versus temporal.
Very good.
And so, and when I looked at it that way, I could understand what he was getting at.
That's a very good point. I remember reading that thinking I need to write that out.
Yeah.
Because it's...
And I wrote it out here on the bottom of that page because what is he really saying here? And so our faith is real. It's not imaginary. And it isn't something we imagine.
Right.
It's in the absolutes here.
Yeah.
In God's word.
And that's why he says the very last sentence of that paragraph, mm-hmm. the spiritual is real.
Yeah.
That's the goal of that whole paragraph.
And it's spiritual. It's invisible.
Yeah.
And not material. Not
right.
Something you feel.
Right.
And that it's eternal and not temporal. So we are living our eternal life right now. It's not, you know, temporary, you know, so it's
And that's why I like that he brought up the four senses.
Yeah.
The Lord expects us to, you don't have to be over there and I'm over here. No, it's personal. Touch, taste, and see that the Lord is good. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for, you know, it's personal. So, all right, the last part. You guys talk too much. It's almost going to be 8 o'clock. Material world versus spiritual world. And I think we've covered a lot of this. This is a lot of what we just discussed, and I love your discussion. Our material world seems to dominate our beliefs because why? Well, it's here. You know, I can see it. I'm reminded of. Our senses tell us the material world is the absolute truth. Actually, the material world is an absolute truth. God created it. Okay? But we see and hear and feel things on this earth, and therefore they seem to overrule what we know by faith because we can't physically sense faith. That's what we have to guard against. It doesn't overrule our faith. Faith is still absolute. The invisible becomes the enemy of the invisible, and the temporal triumphs over the eternal. It just comes naturally, and we have to guard against that. We just talked about that. We have to realize that this word of God and everything that it says is as true as this building or anything that we see. Faith requires us to daily get into the eternal mindset. It won't automatically happen. Really? Nope. The devil wants us not to think about our eternal mindset. That's why it's so helpful to get into the Word every day, because it gives us an eternal mindset for the day and will keep the temporal in perspective. We don't have to ignore the temporal, but we have to keep it in perspective. Colossians 3:1 says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." That's just a command, like Judy said. This is a command. And when you do that, it'll be amazing how the temporal gets in perspective. This is eternal. This is where I'm going to spend eternity. Most of us are past halfway, I'm looking around, halfway through our life. I think so, for the most part. Except Sally. She might.
Way past half of my life.
Our next destination's heaven. At the root of the Christian life lies belief in the invisible. The object of Christian's faith is the unseen reality. It's still reality, it's just unseen. Tozer reminds us that we need to remember that there is no difference between the spiritual and reality. The spiritual is real, just like we read in the book. Another point Tozer gives us is that we must avoid the common fault of pushing this other world into the future. It's happening now. What we're doing now is what we take with us to heaven. I've heard that a lot this week on different pastors saying, you know, do the things that we can take with us. You know, getting a really huge house, I can't take that with me. Do the things that you can take with you. We've talked about the intake of God's word, keeping our minds excited for our eternal home, but Tozer says as we begin to focus upon God, the things of the Spirit will take shape before our inner eyes. Obedience to the word of Christ will bring an inward revelation of the Godhead. I'm not sure I understand that statement, but it sounded good.
I wrote it down. I put down faith, trust Christ, obey, live in the presence of God.
Yeah.
We are living right here.
Right.
And
if you're not living for the Lord, that's scary. If you're living for the Lord, that's so encouraging. If you want to do what's right, that's so encouraging. Very good, Judy. So the intake of God's word and then obedience to that word is the 1-2 punch that will keep the priority of this material world at bay and help us daily think of what I said today and what I did today was something that God would be pleased with. That's how I'm... Can I look back on my day? Is God pleased with how I acted today? Is God pleased with the things that I said today? Was God pleased with the thoughts that I had today? Ooh, that's a nasty one. If it's not, then let's start over tomorrow and do it right. Because that's when our relationship with the Lord gets closer and closer and closer. So, how can I apprehend God? Reckon on reality. How can I understand and perceive God? Eliminate chronic unbelief. And to help strengthen our belief, I need to reckon on reality. I said that. Concentrate on what is real. Don't imagine or visualize God's word. Don't take his word and say, well, I think he really meant. He means what he means. Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Only older people will know what that means.
Dragnet.
Set your mind on heaven and not just a future home, but a place where we are living for now. We're living for heaven now. So let's make it worth it. All right. It is 10 till. I got done early. Thoughts, comments. I mean, it's kind of heavy stuff, but man, it's good thinking. It's good to think about that the spiritual, yeah, I believe in God, but I do kind of make it, here's spiritual and here's, no, spiritual is real. That's
you said this at the beginning that it's a constant sort of, it's hard work, but you said in here, the visible is the enemy of the invisible, the mm-hmm. control of the internal. It just sort of drives home like it's a battle.
We it's a battle.
Against that
every because time. The devil hates us relying on the Lord. He wants us to doubt that what that says is true. No, you can't be anxious for nothing. This is too big of a problem. You can't have a peace about it. He wants us to doubt that.
And the devil tries to make us think that we have to do it on our own.
Right.
And we don't.
Right.
We are leaning on the Lord the whole time, and that's
right.
also probably irritates
Very good
the
point.
Heck out of
yeah.
Satan.
Oh, yeah.
You
yeah,
know,
he doesn't like, want us to be dependent on the
anybody
Lord.
Anybody but ourselves and
yep.
him, Satan.
Yep, Judy?
That coming tonight, there was, the minister was saying this lady was didn't have any money and she didn't have any food and she was trusted the Lord and she said, in your word, you said you would provide for me and so on and so forth. Well, her neighbor was an unbeliever, you know, and he heard her praying. And so he went to the store and bought food and put it on her doorstep and knocked and hid. And she came and there was the food and she praised the Lord for it and thank you, Jesus, and I knew you would. And he said, he came up and he says, Jesus didn't provide that. I went to the store and bought it. He said, Jesus provided it. He just used the devil to buy it, to pay for it.
Wow.
Yeah, yeah.
And he does.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
when you think about it, he
yeah.
does. Oh,
that's
wow.
great.
Isn't that funny that
yeah.
they just do anything to know? God, I provided that.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, through, I think of, I've been listening through Exodus, and I think of how God hardened Pharaoh's heart
mm-hmm.
to accomplish his purpose. Yeah. So I saw some really good cake-type items in the back that Rita slaved over and made three different kinds of things and actually made a trip to Ivy. So... All right. Let me pray and then we'll fellowship. Lord, thank you so much for stretching our minds a little bit tonight and thinking about how we can wreck it upon reality, that we can only think on what the things that are true, not things that we think are true or use our imagination. Help us to be true to the word. And as we encourage one another and other people in our life, that we would use the very plain scripture that you have given us, and to encourage them to believe what God says, because you do bless us. And I just thank you so much that even on this earth, salvation would be enough blessing, but you give us other blessings. You give us blessings of fellowship with one another. You give us blessings of encouragement. You give us blessings that we don't have anything in our lives that we can't handle, that our trials are in our lives to make us more like you. I just pray that we would look at everything with an eternal value and rest in that beautiful peace that you give us when we truly give it all to you. In your precious name, amen.